leaves the 99 to go searching for the one that had strayed. And when he finds it, he comes home asking his friends to rejoice with him over finding the lost one. And then Jesus says in Luke 15:7, "I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." Or the parable of the lost coin. A woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. She lights a lamp, sweeps the house, and searches carefully until she finds it. She then calls her friends and neighbours over and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." Then Jesus says, "There is rejoicing before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." So how great should the celebration have been over Nineveh, where 120,000, the whole city, came to repentance and God had compassion on them? For we read in verse 10, "When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened." And as the evangelist, how happy should Jonah have been? I mean, he'd have to be pretty happy with the outcome, shouldn't he? I mean, if I was preaching at a guest service, I mean, I'd be pleased if a few hundred turned up, let alone they all responded. But here, 120,000, and they all responded. He should have been jumping out of his skin. But Jonah was in no mood for celebrating. Look at chapter 4 and verse 1. "Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry." Jonah was happy when God showed mercy to him, but when God decided to show mercy to others, well, he didn't like it one little bit. And in this, we finally find out why Jonah was so reluctant to go to Nineveh in the first place. Look at verse 2. He prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." Now, we could have hypothesized that Jonah didn't want to go because he thought, what use would his message make? And we reflected on that last week. He goes, eight-word sermon, and the great response. He might have been thinking, they're not going to listen to me. But no, on the contrary, he knew that God's word was powerful and that he was a compassionate and loving God. He didn't want to go because he didn't want to see the sinner of Nineveh come to repentance. He wanted those evil people judged. He didn't want to see God have mercy on them. The very thing that brings great joy to the heart of God is the one thing that Jonah just didn't want to happen. God's mercy, rather than bringing joy to his heart, causes him to spit the dummy. The man who was spat out by a great fish does some spitting of his own. He was angry and says, "God, I knew you would be like that." And then he says to him in verse 3, "Take my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." For Jonah, the incredible mercy of God was grounds for complaining to the point where he wants God to take his life. His reaction is quite literally, "You forgive them over my dead body." Jonah wants to limit the mercy of God. When it is him, he is quite happy to rejoice in his deliverance. Chapter 2, verse 9, his prayer after his rescue. "But I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord." But when it is these pagan sinners from this wicked city, he doesn't like it one little bit. But Jonah didn't really realize what he was longing for. We see this attitude today when people say, "Why doesn't God judge the wicked? Why doesn't he stop all the evil in the world?" Now, if you haven't thought that, I'm sure people have said that to you. And what they are forgetting is that they are asking God to judge them as well at that point. Jonah felt that God should have different rules for Nineveh as for him. God not only spared him, but gave him a second chance. but he wants no such sparing or second chance for Nineveh. Well, how does God react? We'll have a look at verse 4. He comes back at Jonah with a simple question. We might have thought that he would answer Jonah's prayer there and then and take his life, but no, he spares him and says, "Have you any right to be angry? Have you any right to be mad?" And in what follows, we see God act towards him in such a way to force him to give an answer to that question. Have you any right to be mad? Verse 5 is a flashback. It is better to say that Jonah had gone out to a place east of the city, and there he had made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Would God rain down its destruction? And while he was there, verse 6, the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give him shade for his head to ease his discomfort. Notice that this is the vine that the Lord had provided. The same word is used as that in chapter 1 and verse 17, where we read that the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. The Lord had miraculously provided the fish, and here he miraculously provides the plant. Jonah enjoyed having this vine for shade. But at dawn the next day, verse 7, the Lord provided a worm. Notice again the use of the word provide. He provided the worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. How God acts towards the plant is how Jonah would have God act towards Nineveh. He destroys it. The worm that God provided chews it, and when the sun rose, God provided, there's that word again, a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. And Jonah is again brought to the point where he wants to die and says, "It would be better for me to die than to live." And then in verse 9, we have the same question as verse 4. God said to Jonah, "Do you have a right to be angry about the vine?" "I do," said Jonah. "I'm angry enough to die." And there Jonah has neatly fallen into God's trap. Look at verse 10. "You pity the plant, though you didn't tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. What right have you got to be angry?" Jonah's pity, of course, was out of self-interest. It provided him shade, and now this was gone, he was angry. Jonah had more concern for a single plant than he did for a whole city. God says, "Jonah, if you can take pity on this plant, can't I take pity on Nineveh with more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well?" Well, of course it is God's right, but it is also the desire of his heart. The God who longs for all to come to repentance and live. The God whose heart is gladdened when one person comes to repentance. As we conclude our story, we see that for Jonah, compassion was non-existent. He had no concern for the lost. We'll contrast that with Jesus, who sought out the tax collector Zacchaeus and said, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." "Salvation belongs to the Lord," said Jonah in chapter 2, verse 9. Yes, when the salvation concerns him, he is glad to rejoice in it, but when it is to be extended to these pagan foreigners, he doesn't want a bar of it. And at this point, we must examine our own hearts. Is the compassion of Jesus evident in our hearts, or the hardness of the heart of Jonah? We are not told what happened to Jonah. We don't know whether he changed in his attitude. The story finishes with a to be continued sign flashing. But in the finishing of the story, it is to be finished with us. The importance is in knowing how we are going to respond. Do we have a Jonah lurking in our hearts? Do we suffer from the Jonah syndrome? Not wanting any to be saved, but all to perish, or at least those that we think are ungodly, those that don't give a damn for the God that we follow, or those that we might find different from ourselves in various ways. It is easy for us to sit in our little shelters and to rejoice in the mercy of God towards us. But what of others? Where is our compassion? It is relatively easy to attend that small group Bible study that we have been in for years and to enjoy the closeness of the fellowship, but not to think much at all about the bulk of the 10,000 people that live around us in this parish. Do we long to see mercy extended to all? In the New Testament, Jesus tells a story, a parable of a man who owed much, and he was let off a huge debt. But soon after, a man who owed him no more than the small change in his pocket said, "No way, buddy, pay up." The mercy that he had received, he did not want to extend out to others. Are we like that? We can recall also the parable of the lost son, who when he returned home, his father knew what was the right response: to celebrate. And so we read in Luke 15, "But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. But the elder brother suffered from the Jonah syndrome. He was angry and he refused to go in to the celebrating. We need to hear afresh the words of the Father. Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." Who are we more like? Jesus or Jonah? The father or the elder son? We live in a city not unlike Nineveh, great in its prosperity, great in its size, and great in its wickedness. As the people of God, we have a responsibility to show compassion. We have a goal to see 10% of our population in Bible-believing churches. Has that grabbed us? Has that affected us at all? Our mission statement says we want to bring glory to God by communicating the gospel of Jesus Christ clearly, and that we want to be equipped for our work and witness in the world. Has that mission grabbed you? Do you want us to be a church that is outward focused, longing to connect with our world so that they hear the good news of Jesus? And when you see new people at church, whether already Christian, or those who are discovering God afresh, or that are here as visitors for a baptism, does that gladden your heart? Or perhaps a little Jonah lurking inside you says something like, "I don't really want lots of new people here. That could mean too much change, and I just like it the way it is now." We started, as I mentioned earlier, a course during the week, Going Global. Now, there may be very good reasons why you weren't able to attend, but I suspect for some of us it is because world mission just isn't on the radar. And where we might not be as mean-spirited as Jonah, we might not have the heart of God either, who longs to see people come to repentance. From every nation, from every tribe, from every tongue, and who along with the whole of heaven rejoices over one sinner who repents. Those of us who gathered had a great time. It's not too late. Come along, and your heart will be gladdened, and your vision will be widened, and we can reflect on how we can reach out into our community. Now, often I hear and often we say, when it comes to connecting with those who don't yet confess faith in Jesus, "I don't really have any non-Christian friends, or not many." Well, can I challenge you to go home and write down the name of three people that you would love to come to hear more about Jesus and to actually to trust in him. Three names. Start to pray for them, that God will work in their lives. And pray for opportunities for you to say things and for others as well. And if you don't have three, and you're doing stuff at church, stop the stuff at church and join the social club or the Provost club or start playing golf or whatever, so that you are out there getting to know people, being the salt and the light that God wants us to be. So friends, whatever we do, let us not be a Jonah, but have the compassion of Jesus, who came to seek and to save the lost, and be those who pray and long to see people come to repentance and rejoice along with the whole company of heaven when one, two, three, or a whole multitude of sinners comes to faith in Jesus Christ. Let me pray. Our Father God, we thank you for the salvation that is available in Jesus. We thank you for those of us who have confessed faith in him and know the promise of forgiveness and eternal life. We ask if there be any here today who have not yet taken that step, that they might know that you are a God who longs to see people saved, and that you are one that sent Jesus into the world to seek and to save the lost. And we ask for any of us who might have a Jonah lurking in our hearts, who are more like the elder brother than the father in the parable of the lost son, and that we might turn away from that attitude and give us a longing and a desire to see people come to know you, and where it is needed, to make changes in our lives so that we can reach out both individually and as a church community. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.